breaking news that's coming through. What is that breaking news, and how would you respond to that breaking news? Well, what if you had your piece of toast in your mouth and your remote control, and you were trying to do up your laces somehow miraculously at the same time before getting out the door? And if you're a lady, maybe some lipstick as well in there or something. But what if that breaking news then said, Christians face arrest if they speak about Jesus? It's kind of sobering, isn't it, when you see it in the BBC News 24 backdrop, that as you were trying to get out of the door for your work, we see a sign that goes up on BBC News, Christians face arrest if they speak about Jesus. And it sounds kind of in some ways far-fetched, but maybe not that far away in some ways. And isn't it strange that Jesus' name is just a name, but yet to some it's so offensive, and yet to others it's so powerful and so beautiful and so life-changing. If God is not real and God does not exist and Jesus is not who he said he is, then why do so many people around the world get so upset about the name of Jesus? Why do so many people face persecution because of the name of Jesus? This is a reality in our world. Let me just give you a snapshot. Each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages. Those who live for the name of Jesus are right now, this day, this week, this month, facing persecution because they stand up for the name of Jesus. Jesus is life-changing, but he's also offensive to many, so much so that they want to stop who he is and what he has to say through his people. And so we kind of then helicopter back into this passage in Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to go through this passage bit by bit. It wasn't read out, but we're going to go through it because it's a narrative, and so we'll follow the flow of the story as we go through Acts chapter 4, as I read this through and as I teach from this. And so in Acts chapter 4, so remember, we're in the second season of the box set of Luke. We're now into chapter 4, episode 4 of that second season, where already the Christians have come. They've been seen Jesus ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come. The people have seen many people come to faith. 3,000 people have come to faith, where we've seen people healed, and now we see the church begin to face persecution. So Acts chapter 4 verse 1 says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John. And while they were speaking to the people, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Shock, horror. Some people might just say nowadays, so what? Jesus, didn't he ken? You know, whatever. So, what is going on in chapter 4? Well, you see, the priests, who are those descended from Aaron, the long line of priests, and the captain of the temple, slightly strange one, but was second in command in the temple, did a lot of the organizing of things in the temple. And the Sadducees came up to Peter, and they were not happy. Now, you see, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. And so, therefore, their lives were depleted and became so religious and so about obeying the law that they forgot the big picture of who Jesus was and what he could do. And they were threatened by this reality of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, which in essence is the gospel, that he died and he rose again, that we might have life. And so we then read in 3 and 4, the other news update in this serious breaking news update, is that they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now, what is amazing is this, is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but their life was not easygoing. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were with Christ. Christ ascended and filled them, but their life wasn't easy. That's a bit strange, isn't it? I thought that if people gave their life to Jesus, then they should just have an easy life and that trouble should never come your way and that problems should never happen and people shouldn't get ill and Christians shouldn't be persecuted. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's the false gospel, isn't it? The true gospel is actually that people face trouble. It says that in life you will have trouble, but I am with you always. I remember actually Avril saying that in the new year at the communion service that we had, that actually the reality is that we do face trouble, but Christ, by his Spirit, is with us. That's the reality that we're facing as a church right now, as we struggle with the pain and the suffering that our fellow people are going through. They seized Peter and John because it was evening, and they put them in jail. So they put them in jail, having just spoken about Jesus. They put them in jail because they'd healed a man and they'd spoken about the resurrection. So that was justifiable for them to put them into prison. But what is amazing is in verse 4, many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So despite pain, despite suffering, despite opposition, despite them being put in prison, we still see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We still see people, the church growing from 3,000 to 5,000. And I thought about that this week, and it's kind of like a melody, isn't it? You know, throughout Scripture, there is a melody to Scripture. We see gathering together as one, Adam and Eve, and then we see sin coming in. We see the high notes and the low notes. We see the sharps. We see the major chords and the minor chords. We see that in Scripture, it's not just one note, but that in life, there is a melody. We see it in Scripture, and we see it in the journey that we have with God, or there is an ebb and a flow. And those of us that have been around long enough will tell you that life is not easy, and there are seasons that are great and you feel like you're on a high and you're on a windsurfer cruising across the loch, and at other times you are just in the pit, in the valley. But amazingly, when we know Jesus as Christ and Lord and the one who is sovereign over all, it isn't just a case of what's going to happen next. Oh my goodness, I must be so freaked out and fearful. Because God is sovereign, and so by his Holy Spirit, we can trust him to have the courage that we could not have in and of our own right. Because naturally, we are fearful people. We're uncertain about what the future holds. We're uncertain of what is around the next corner. We're uncertain about what that illness might do to us. But the reality is that we can trust in a God who is sovereign, trust in a God who gives us his courage in the midst of trouble and heartache. And so verse 5, we read, "The next day the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. And they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" Isn't this interesting? What's in a name, we might say. What power or what name did you do this? And what they're referring to is in chapter 3, the healing that they did of the layman and the beggar. You see, if Jesus is irrelevant and there's nothing in the name of Jesus, then why have people historically been so freaked out by Jesus? Why have people been so opposed to Jesus? Because in this day and age, in this culture, there would have been people going around as magicians and all kinds of people doing all kinds of things. There would have been people going around saying that I'm the Messiah. But the difference and the uniqueness of Jesus is that there is power in the name of Jesus, because He was once dead, but was risen from the grave, defeating death in order that we might be forgiven and have life evermore. That's the difference with Jesus, is the power is in the fact that he shed his blood on the cross and rose again that we might have life forevermore. This is not just the name. There is power in the name of Jesus. And they want to know, by what power and what name did you do this healing? And so in verse 8, we read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, that you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's this specific because this is the Jesus that they were talking about, and this is the Jesus that we are talking about this morning, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. It isn't about Peter and John. It isn't about their ministry that they set up, you know, post-Jesus ascension ministry, or come and check us out, we've got a great healing ministry going on right now, .org, or whatever it was. But actually, this was about Jesus. It was about pointing them to Jesus. Here were feeble, weak men, like you and me, men and women who did not know how to live life and didn't have all the answers, men and women that struggled with guilt, men and women that struggled with not knowing what the future held, and yet the power of the Holy Spirit enabled them to trust in the power of the name of Jesus. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's how we have done this healing. That's effectively what they are saying. And so they're given courage to speak the truth in the face of opposition. You may or may not recognize this man. Probably not. I wouldn't have recognized this man if you put this up on a PowerPoint slide. But this man is called Henry Francis Light. And Henry Francis Light was around at the end of the 1700s. And he was a pastor in a church in Devon. For 23 years, he was in one church serving God faithfully. Not many people had ever heard of him, apart from probably his congregation. And he then contracted an illness, which many of us will know, called tuberculosis. And in those days, tuberculosis was hard to cure. And they decided that the best way to deal with it was to send them off to a warm country. But before Henry went off to Italy, where he decided to go via France, he was aware of the fragility of his life, as we've been aware of, haven't we, in the past month or so, as we thought about Ian and now Willie. He was aware of the fragility of life, that no matter how hard he tried in his life to be as fit as he could, to do what he could do, to think that he was in control, suddenly had this onset of tuberculosis. And in the midst of that uncertainty, in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of the unknowingness, Henry decided, like many pastors of that day, to write a song. And so he decided to write a song that he worked on, and then, because they didn't have email in those days, on his journey to France, got somebody to send the edited version back. And so he decided to write the song which many of us will know, which was, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. And Henry got to France, and the onset of the tuberculosis was too much, and he died just a couple of days later. But he left us this incredible gift of a song that we still sing today, that amazingly at many sports events around the country and the world, they still sing the depths of this song, because in the depths of sorrow at times, in the depths of suffering, in the depths of pain, often comes a refining fire where we more clearly see who Jesus is. And what we hunger after is the good life and the other life, when actually, in actual fact, it's in those painful moments when we encounter Jesus and the Holy Spirit that we're refined and matured and made to become more like Jesus. Another person that experienced incredible pain and loss in his life was C.S. Lewis, the profound writer of Narnia, but also of many apologetic books. And one book that I could recommend to you if you want to think about a theology of pain and suffering, because we need to do that, because that's a reality in life, otherwise we're escaping reality, is a book called The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis's books are never easy reads. You need to read two pages and then go and read the two pages again. But that's okay, because God's given us a brain and he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand. So he wrote The Problem of Pain, and he says in this, "If the first and lowest operation of pain shatters the illusion that all is well, the second shatters the what we have, whether good or bad in itself, is our own and enough for us." Let me read that again, because I know it's heavy on a Sunday morning. There are two sections to this. The first, Lewis says, is if the first and lowest operation, so imagine we're facing a trial, a difficulty, we're facing problems, the first operation of that shatters the illusion that all is well. Okay, you get hit with an illness, you get hit with a loss, your job goes, all that you thought was right is gone. So that illusion that all is well and is always going to be well, it gets shattered, because we're living in this reality of a world that encounters suffering and pain, but God is yet still sovereign. The illusion that all is well. So that's the first illusion. Oh, I'm fine. I'm in control. I'm doing my thing. All is well. Bang. No, you're not. The second operation is that it shatters that what we have, whether good or bad in itself, is not our own and enough. If I just had more of this, if I could just have that, if I could just get that promotion in work, if I could just get to that point, that would be enough. No, it won't. Lewis says it will not be enough. It shatters that whatever you have, whether it's good or bad, will never be enough, because actually the centrality of what we need as human beings to really know what it truly means to be human is to know Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. That is what is enough for us, not these other things that people tell us will be enough. And don't we feel the heat of that in the reality of what we're in as a church right now? How could we say, oh yeah, well, I'm just doing my own thing and whatever? We would be heartless to say such a thing. But actually, to know that we are not in control, but God is in control, to know that whatever we have does not compare to the riches that is found in Christ Jesus. It's a wake-up call, isn't it, to us, to be more prayerful, to be more loving, to focus on Christ as being our all in all, to know that the Holy Spirit indwelling in us enables us to have that courage in the face of trial and suffering. And so, verses 11 to 12 tell us that Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He's talking to specifically as a Jew to the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders. He's saying, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. They rejected Jesus, just thought you're another stone, but actually he's the foundation of the building. You cannot get rid of the cornerstone in a building. It will just fold. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So this is again the uniqueness and the importance and the centrality and the power of Jesus. Jesus is not just the cherry on the top of your already okay life. Jesus is the one who brings true salvation. He is the cornerstone. He is that centrality. He is the importance. You cannot compartmentalize Jesus. He's not just your buddy Jesus that you bring along to church on a Sunday. He must be your all and all. And if he's not your all and all, you're just wasting your time being here. You have to see Christ as being the centrality of all your life. salvation. He is the cornerstone. The salvation is not found in anyone else. It will not be found in good karma. It will be not found in good works. It will not be found in that promotion at work. It will be not found in that new pair of shoes. It will not be found in beating that new personal best. It will not be found in anything else other than in the name of Jesus. And we cannot do that ourselves. That's the reason Jesus came, because he knew that we would mess up. He knew that we could not have his favor. He knew that we could not be the kind of people that would meet up to the requirement, his holy requirement. That's why he talks about his grace as being sufficient for us. It's not about our performance. It's about our acceptance of who Christ is and his work on the cross, that we might know that he is our cornerstone and that nothing else looks to be our cornerstone. Verse 15 through to 18. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin is the Jewish ruling body that makes decisions on legalities. And they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? Okay, they were confused. They were like, what are we going to do with these men? They asked, everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign. They know that they've healed this guy. And we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Hey, what's in a name? What is in a name? Well, I'll tell you what's in a name. There's power in the name of Jesus. And these people wanted to stop his name, and people want to stop his name now. And so it takes courage in the face of opposition to speak the name of Jesus. We must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Verse 18, and then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Don't speak to anyone in the name of that God or this God or this God or that God. No, in the name of Jesus. Don't speak to anyone in the name of Jesus, because it's the name of Jesus that brings about real change and real life. It's the name of Jesus that is unique, because he is both fully man and fully God. And so the breaking news was that actually at the center of this problem was not necessarily the men themselves, but it was this guy Jesus who had died and risen again in order that they could have life, and that he was bringing about change. 5,000 people were coming to know him. And so they were wanting to stop this. But 19 to 22 says, but Peter and John replied, what is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You must be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. They can't help stop speaking about what they've heard and seen, because they're so indwelt by the Holy Spirit that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that the overflow is that you cannot stop talking about Jesus and living for Christ, because actually you're filled with his courage rather than you just mustering up your own power. They couldn't stop because they've been with Jesus. They saw the death and resurrection. They saw the change that he was doing in people's lives. Why would they want to stop sharing this good news, which is good news? If you had good news, you'd want to share that good news. If I had good news, I'd want to share that good news. This was good news, and they just didn't want to stop sharing that good news. And why should they? After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God. How cool is that? They were like, oh, my goodness, I'm with the Sanhedrin. Let's refer to page 6 and document 5.5 as to what we should do with such men in this occasion. No, actually, they were just getting confused, because people were worshiping God in such power and loving him in the midst of suffering. They were like, we don't know what to do here. And how great would that be as a witness to those that know us, that in the face of trial and suffering, that we don't capitulate, we don't pretend that actually things are hurting, but that we worship in the face of suffering rather than becoming bitter and angry with God or cynical, but we turn and we say, God, you are in control, and God, you're always good, and God, you are faithful, and I'm going to keep praising you despite this valley. I'm going to keep praising you despite the storms. I'm going to keep praising you. Blessed be your name. And that takes a work of the Holy Spirit and maturity in our lives to get to that point where we turn to Christ in the midst of such storms. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So they looked at this guy and they said, well, you've healed this guy, and he was over 40, and you've healed him. So that he was set free, and the followers of Jesus have been set free. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit comes and gives us courage. Because if we went around the room here and said, do you feel courageous? Do you feel strong? Do you always feel strong when you have that difficult meeting at work? Do you always feel strong in the face of illness? Do you always feel strong about what the future holds? I would say probably most of us would say, no, I don't. But the reality is we're sitting here probably thinking, well, I don't feel strong, but I think she feels strong. Or I don't feel strong, but he probably feels strong. But the reality is we're all human, and we're all made of the same stuff. And we all need the work of Christ in our life as our Savior, because we can't do it ourselves. And we all need the work of the Holy Spirit to give us the courage to live out the gospel. In our response, in Abide With Me, in one of the verses, it says, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. In all these seasons of life, what we need to do is to look to Christ and look to the work of Christ on the cross in order that we might find true life in the face of death, in the face of joy, in the face of peace. And maybe we're here this morning and we've never come to that point where we've realized that the name of Jesus has incredible power, and has power to actually save you from your guilt and your shame. The power of Jesus is so powerful that he can change your life no matter what age you are today. Or maybe we're here and we've just been functioning as a cultural Christian. We've been going to church for many years and we tick all the right boxes and we don't swear and we don't do this and we don't do that. But actually, do you know what? Our life is pretty joyless, because what we realize is we've filled our life with stuff. No different to the world. And what God may be saying to us today is, you know, if you truly know, want to know who Jesus is, then you need to live for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me in all areas of life, not just on a Sunday, but in all areas of life. Maybe we're here this morning and we just need that courage that comes from the Holy Spirit in the face of different situations that we face. Some of us will be struggling personally with our health. Some of us will be worried about other loved ones that are struggling with their health. Some of us are worried about the future of our jobs. Some of us are worrying about shame or guilt. What we need is the work of the Holy Spirit to give us courage in the light of what Christ has done on the cross, and to make that real for us. So we're just going to take a couple of minutes now, and then Colin and the band are going to come up. And what we're going to do is we're going to just be still. In the Word it says, be still and know that I am God. That the Holy Spirit is already indwelling the believer. But we want to ask that his presence would be made very known to us, very clear to us, in the light of what we're going through as a church. We want to intercede for Ian and Willie particularly, and for Robin. But in the silence in the next couple of minutes, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us afresh once again, that we might have that courage that the Word says and we see demonstrated in Acts chapter 4. So let's be still now. In fact, what I'd like to ask to do, if you can just stand on your feet, if you're able to stand, please do, because I think this is an act of asking the Lord to help us. If you're not able to stand, that's fine, don't worry. But if you can stand, that's fine. And so, Father, now we ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are here with us. But we seek your presence, especially as a church right now, in the valleys that we're going through. And so we wait on you. We wait on you for you to come now and fill us afresh.